Group, right?
There we go. Let's make it a little more intimate, shall we?
welcome. We are glad. What a good song. Great things he hath done. Our salvation because of the work that the Lord Jesus has done. What a wonderful, wonderful truths that we can sing. Before we get into the text here this morning, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 for those who have been following along with our series. We're going to continue walking through Acts. Just so we all know, Matt Martins is obviously not here. He is in at Banff Park Church this morning. Banff Park Church, we've prayed for them quite a bit, and Matt and I have done some pulpit supply over there and just trying to help them through some kind of ups and downs in the last few years. They are this morning in about 1 hour, give or take, they are installing a new pastor, a new senior pastor in that church. That senior pastor's name is Greg Unruh. Some of you may know that name. He interned here a long time ago. Then he was off, and now he is over there, and he's going to become their new senior pastor, and he asked Matt to do kind of the induction service sermon situation there. And so Matt is over there serving in our sister church in Banff. No doubt it's going to be a rejoiceful time for them, and so we are thankful that they are able to do that. And so before we get into the text here this morning in Acts 2, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. We thank you that we can open your word. We are thankful that we can read your word and that you teach us through your holy and inerrant and perfect word. And Lord, would you just teach us this morning, open our hearts to see the truths of your word as we look into Acts chapter 2. In your name and for your glory, I pray. Amen. So if you go back last week, Pastor Matt preached kind of the end of chapter 1. We looked at the disciples or the apostles up in the room with some women and Mary, and they are praying together and kind of waiting on the Holy Spirit, and then they decide, well, we need to abide by the scriptures, and we need to add another to take Judas's place. And so they cast lots, they come upon Matthias, and then from there we jump to chapter 2. And what we're going to see here at the beginning and through chapter 2, and really kind of throughout Acts, we see, but specifically chapter 2, we are going to see the birth of the church. And this is an amazing thing that we are about to witness. From chapter 2, we're going to see the gift come through. We're going to see the proclamation of the gospel. We're going to see the bold preaching of Peter. We're going to see the church start to explode. And it starts here, chapter 2, verse 1. So let me read the text for you, and we're going to unpack this here a little bit here this morning. Chapter 2, starting in verse 1, going to read through to verse 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each one of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to the Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine," or sweet wine. What we're seeing here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, is we're going to start to see the birth of the church. And it's not going to be a subtle, quiet situation. As we see here, it's loud. There's wind, or a sound like the wind, right? We are going to see the Lord make a huge entrance. And this is amazing to me how we go back into Matthew chapter 16. This is where Jesus is talking to Peter, right? And he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it." He's there in Matthew 16. Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, "Listen, on this rock, you, Peter, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against my church." Oh, how comforting it is to know that the church of God will always be victorious because Christ has commanded it to be. That nothing is going to destroy the church, because it is Christ as the cornerstone and God as the commander, protecting and leading and loving and disciplining, because the Lord loves his church. And what we're seeing here is we're seeing the establishment of it. It's loud, but it's not chaotic. It is orderly, it is clear, but it is perplexing. As you read in the text, it is somewhat perplexing. And so before we actually get into the account, I think there's a few things that we need to make sure we know and make sure that we remember. And the first question that we have is, at least for me, is who is the Holy Spirit? Right? Because ultimately this is all predicating on the fact that the Spirit has come and give these men and women utterances from the Lord. So who is the Holy Spirit? The first thing that we have to know, the Holy Spirit is 100% absolutely God. There is no doubt about it. In fact, Acts chapter 5, we're not going to dive too much into that text because we're going to be preaching it here in just a little bit, but this is where Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 come together, and they bring their they sell their land, and they bring the portion of it, and they keep back a little bit for themselves, and they say to the to Peter, says, "Here's all of the money from our land." And take a look here at verse 3. "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds from the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to who? God.'" Notice what Peter does here. He seems to use Holy Spirit and God interchangeably here in this text. In the verse 3, he says, "Why have you contrived this to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to man, but you have lied to God." It is absolutely critical that we know and believe that the Holy Spirit is God. Because there's teachers out there who would come to your door and say, "Well, the Holy Spirit is not actually God. He's just kind of this force, this thing that goes, and he's kind of in and out and all these things." We've got to recognize here, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, fully God. That is important for us to understand. We also have to understand that this is not the first time that we actually see the Holy Spirit come on the scene. If you read through the Old Testament, there are times where the Holy Spirit is absolutely there and dwelling into men and making them move. And you can see that throughout the whole Old Testament. And we're going to see the first time you actually see the mention of the Holy Spirit is Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Right? Verse 2 says, "The earth was formless and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." See, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, God, has always existed. It's not that here on Acts chapter 2 that he just came into existence. No, he is always existed. And that's also important for us to know. Another proof that he is God. To be God, he's always existed. He was there before the beginning. He is God. He has always existed. And third, as we looked at just a couple of weeks ago, John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit has a very specific job. He's got a very specific job. His job is to come. So Christ leaves, the Spirit comes, and the Spirit is going to direct everybody to Christ. That's his job. He's going to do that by many different ways. He's going to bring conviction of sin, conviction of righteousness, and conviction of judgment as it lays out there in John chapter 16. Now, that's not exhaustively what he's going to do, but he's got a job to do, and he does it. So when you are sitting and you're not a believer and you come to the knowledge of salvation, that is the Spirit's work bringing to your realization your sin and your need for repentance. That's the Spirit working in you to draw you into the goodness of Christ, to find salvation in Christ and Christ alone. But if you're here and you're a believer and you walk in sin and you feel that conviction, that's the Spirit's work, bringing conviction in your life to bring you back into right relationship with the Lord. There's a funny thing. I was sitting in Tim Hortons not super long ago, and one of my good friends became a believer when he was older. And so he gave me a call, and I'm sitting there, and he goes, "Bryce," this was 3-4 weeks after he became a believer, and he goes, "Bryce, I feel absolutely terrible." And I said, "Why?" He goes, "Well, I looked at this girl and I did what I always do, and now I feel bad about it." And I'm like, that's a good thing, right? Because before he would lustfully look at girls and it wasn't a big deal. Why? Because he wasn't born again. Now he's got the Spirit of God living in him and he lustfully looks at girls and the conviction of the Spirit is on him. And he's like, what is this? I don't like it, or I do like it, but I don't like it. And it's right, trying to navigate this. The Spirit of the Lord will always convict us of sin. That is another role of the Spirit. But ultimately, his job is to bring us into right relationship with Christ. Because it is through Christ that we gain access to the Father. In John 14, chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The reality is the Father is the goal. We want to be in glory with God the Father. It's only possible through the salvation that Christ offers, because the Spirit brings conviction into our hearts and into our souls that we need that salvation. So that is, in a nutshell, obviously not exhaustive look at who the Holy Spirit is, but that is his role, that is who he is, and that is his job. So now we get into Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." Let's not just drive past that. We've got to ask ourselves the question, what is Pentecost? What is this that they're, what's so special about this? Well, the term Penta is 50. All right, so this is a celebration. I had Shirley read it for us in Deuteronomy chapter 16. That was an explanation of what we'd call Pentecost, or they also call it the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of the Harvest. That's Pentecost. And what would happen is 50 days before Pentecost was Passover. Passover obviously being the Jewish celebration going back to Egypt, where the Lord in Egypt setting his people free when they laid the lamb's blood on the doorpost and on the lentils, then the angel came through and he passed over those who were covered by the blood of the lamb, that being obviously a picture of what was to come in Christ on the cross. And so Pentecost is you'd come into Jerusalem, they would celebrate Passover, and then 50 days later they would celebrate Pentecost. And if you paid attention at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 16, he says, the Lord says, "Remember that you were once a slave." Once you were a slave in Egypt, but now you are not. This is all a celebration of their freedom, of their, they are no longer slaves, but that they are free. And so if we follow the timeline here. Go back to Jesus' death and then his resurrection, and he spends 40 days. And then this is approximately, since the time that they had chose Matthias, this is approximately 1 week after that time that we get into Acts chapter 2. So they were celebrating Pentecost, and they had all arrived in one place. And then the Holy Spirit shows up. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Now, I'll tell you, when the Lord shows up, it's not always subtle. Right? He often will bring much. In fact, this term wind. So look at verse 2. He says, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. This is not a literal physical rushing wind coming into the room. Right? Let's be careful. It says a sound like a rushing wind. He's trying to get us to understand kind of what's happening. So they hear this huge sound. And in fact, if you go to verse 6 of chapter 2, it says, and at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered. And so clearly this sound was loud enough, so everyone's starting to gather together. And for those who are in the room, this sound like a mighty rushing wind comes in. And this term, wind, means literally wind or breath. And that's really interesting. So obviously we went and we looked at Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That term, Spirit, here in Genesis chapter 1 is the same word for wind here in Acts chapter 2, which is pretty neat. If you go with me to a book we don't often go to, but go with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1 says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. So this is obviously the valley of dry bones. And then if you jump ahead to verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. This is a fascinating thing. So Ezekiel there is brought to the valley of dry bones, and God says, breathe on them, or prophesy that they are no longer allowed to be dry bones. And then if we read that whole text, they come to life. That same term, wind or breath, as we just read there, is the same word that we read here in Acts chapter 2. So like a wind, it filled the entire room. It showed up by the people within that room hearing the word of God. But not only did they come and they heard the sound, it also showed up in a different way. And divided tongues as of fire. Once again, let's be careful. This is not literal, actual fire showing up, right? And he says, divided tongues as of fire. So now, not only do they hear this wind in this room, now these divided tongues as of fire are coming, came into this room and started to rest on each one of them that was in the room. Now, who's in the room? Is this just the apostles? Is this the 120? We're not going to get into it. I believe that it's all 120 that are gathered here in this room, likely the same room that they were praying in together here in Acts chapter 1. Oftentimes when the Lord shows up, right, when the Lord shows up, there is some sort of fire involved, or something like fire involved. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, you don't have to go there, but Moses here is standing, and all of a sudden he sees this burning bush, right? If you are a lover of Ken Davis, he calls it a butane bush. Right? And he sees this bush while it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And then the bush is speaking to him. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. This is the idea. When the Lord shows up, oftentimes there's fire. And more often than not, when fire and the Lord are together, it's usually some sort of judgment. Usually, not every time. So there's a song out there calling down fire from heaven and stuff. That's not a good thing, right? But the Lord here in Acts chapter 2, he is showing up. And if you go and Matthew records this, Luke chapter 3 records this, where John the Baptist is saying to his disciples, there's the one of the foot of whose sandal I'm unworthy to untie. He will not only baptize with water, but he will also baptize by fire. This is not what he's talking about here in Acts 2. That baptism by fire that he's talking about in Luke chapter 3 is a judgmental condemnation. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff, those who are believers with water, those who are non-believers with fire. That's what he's talking about in that text, not here in Acts chapter 2. And so we go here, we have Pentecost. Like, I want you to take a step back and try to picture yourself in this room for just a moment. So you're sitting in this room, you've got Matthias with you, you've got the 12, you've likely got the 120 in this room, and what were they doing? I think it's a safe assumption that they were doing what they were always doing, as we read in verse 13, it says, and when they entered, they were in the upper room, and they were staying, Peter and John and James and all of them, and with one accord they were devoting themselves to prayer. You can imagine that they're in this room, devoting themselves to prayer and fellowship and spending time figuring, okay, we're kind of waiting for the Holy Spirit to arrive as Jesus commanded us to. We're not to do anything until the Spirit shows up. And I wonder if they ever asked themselves the question, how are we going to know when the Spirit shows up? Like, how are we going to be able to tell when he does? Well, I think they get a pretty good idea here in chapter 2. So you're in this room and all of a sudden the sound, like this mighty wind comes in. And tongues as of fire rests on them. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we've got to make sure that we are very clear in understanding what is happening here. Okay, so I'm just gonna call it what it is. The way that we see the gift of tongues today is not even close to being biblical. Right? You can see people on TV and you see these televangelists and you see things going, and maybe some of you have been part of one of these conferences that goes around. Maybe you've been in the room when, you know, these gift of tongues starts happening, and it is this rambling on, this babbling, this chaotic in nature, ununderstandable, I'm not even going to call it a language. It's just chaotic noise is how we see tongues today. And that's not at all what's happening here. Like, this is the beauty of what the Lord is doing here. So they are in this room and the Spirit comes upon them and they are speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They didn't have to learn what they were doing. The Spirit was giving them the utterance. The Spirit was the one that was in control of what was happening here. But then if we jump to verse 6, it says, and at this sound, the multitude came together. So now people are gathering, and they, the multitude, were bewildered. They were confused a little bit. They were like, we've never seen this before. There's kind of this idea of what's happening here. Why? Because each one was hearing them, that is, the them and the 120 that were in the room, each hearing them speak in his own language. It's very important for us to understand the gift of tongues here in this text and in this context. The gift of tongues is men speaking in known languages. That's what's going on here. Known languages that they themselves don't know, but those who are hearing it know. Let me explain. So you've got people, and they were amazed and astonished, verse 7. And are not all these who are speaking Galileans? In other words, Galileans being like, hey, they're from this region. They don't know our language. And then it gets into from verses 8 through the first part of 11. You get all of these different areas, all nations under heaven, as the text says, coming into Pentecost. So they were actually probably there from Passover. And some of these guys have traveled from a really far distance. Right, you listen to some of these places, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and Rome, Cretans and Arabia, like they are all from all over. So they would descend on Jerusalem for Passover, and then knowing that they have to celebrate, that they're celebrating Pentecost, likely they just dwelled there. In fact, verse 5, they were dwelling there. So they said, okay, well, we'll go, and instead of traveling back and then traveling all the way back to Jerusalem, we're going to dwell in Jerusalem. All these nations from all different languages are gathered here, and then they hear the 120 speak in their own language. In verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Like, this is an amazing thing. Remember, this is the birth of the church. Right? This is what's beginning to happen. So the 120 come out of the room, and they now are speaking the mighty works of God, namely the gospel. That is what they are speaking, but everybody from all over the place is hearing it in their own language. Even though these Galileans don't know the language that they're speaking, they are doing it because the Spirit is giving them the utterance to do so, as we read in chapter, in verse 4. That's what's happening here. They're not using some random language. They're not doing babbling here and babbling there. They didn't have to learn. They are just speaking the mighty works of God, and the people are hearing it in their own language. They are boldly proclaiming the mighty works of God, and the people hear it in their own language. This is an amazing thing that's happening here. In fact, if you take a look at this text, right, so you've got men from all under, from beyond every nation, they're coming and they're descending on Jerusalem, celebrating Passover, celebrating the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. They're hearing the mighty works of God, all these different languages for the mighty, or they're hearing the mighty works of God for the glory of God alone. If you go, take your Bibles and go with me all the way back to the beginning. The book of Genesis, chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 8 through 9. So this is known as the Tower of Babel or Babel. It's an interesting word there that is used. Right? Babel, confusion. Right? This is the place where we see. So they came and they said, well, we all speak one language. Let us make a tower up to the heavens that people will come to us, that we will be glorified, that we will make ourselves a great nation. We will make ourselves awesome. Verse 8. So the Lord, and so, yeah, verse 8. So the Lord dispersed them there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. See, this is an interesting thing. Right? So they were building this city to make their own name great. They wanted people to know how awesome they were. They all spoke one language at this time. And so what does the Lord do? He confuses their language. He gives them, makes them speak different languages. He says, you will disperse over the entire earth. And he disperses them over. Then you jump to Acts 2, where all these nations under heaven are now what? Descending on Jerusalem, coming back to one place. And through the use of language, the Lord is making his name great by establishing and beginning to establish his church. It's a neat thing. That was something that really grabbed my attention this week and in the last little while as I've been studying. But I want to draw our attention. So you've got these men being bold in their proclamation. They are proclaiming the mighty, the great works of God. People are hearing it in their own language. And look at verse 11 and 12. Sorry, 12 and 13. But all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." You see, it is my contention that there is only two responses that people will give to hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's either yes and amen and I want more and I want more, or there's an utter rejection of it. It's my contention that nobody truly is actually apathetic towards the things of the Lord. And so you've got here, there's a group. So it says, all were amazed. No doubt. Everybody who is hearing this, excuse me, all of this, everybody who's hearing is no doubt perplexed, being like, we've never seen this before. This is new. How is it that they are doing this? And there's, out of them, like, there's that group that is like, yeah, I want to know more. They're speaking the mighty works of God. I want to learn this. This is amazing. You mean I can have salvation through Christ? And there's another group that says, you know what? They're just drunk. They're just drunk. It's meaningless. It means nothing. See, we can be bold in our proclamation. We can be led by the Spirit to proclaim to everybody. But what you see here is that you and I are not in control of the people's response to hearing the good news of the gospel. It's not your responsibility to save somebody. We can't make them fall in love with the good, mighty works of God. We cannot do it. We need to be bold in our proclamation. We need to speak the mighty works of God so that people will hear it with their ears. But if for them to hear it with their spiritual ears, that is the Lord's work in bringing about conviction of sin. Once again, what's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit? To bring that conviction of sin, that they would hear the good, mighty works of God with spiritual ears and be welcomed into the family of God. But that is not the job of the one who's doing the proclamation. That is the chief means in which the Lord uses to bring people into his family. That is the chief means that the Lord uses to bring people into right relationship with him, is through the faithful proclamation of the people. But the convicting work, the making people fall in love with Jesus, I can't do that. You can't do that. And praise the Lord that that's not our job. Because if that was our job, every time you would preach the gospel to someone, you would go home and beat yourself up if they didn't give their lives to the Lord because it was something that you did. I didn't say this right. I didn't explain this right. Maybe I wasn't clear enough here. Maybe I didn't articulate this well enough. Maybe I didn't do this. Oh, sorry I let you down, God. That would be the mentality if that was our job. But it's not. Our job is to the best of our God-given ability to proclaim the mighty works of God and then let God do all the work. And some will look at you and say, I want to know more. Let me know more. How can I know more? And praise the Lord when that happens. That's not you. That's the Lord doing that work. And some of them are going to look at you and be like, you are nuts. I don't need this. I don't want this. And they're going to utterly reject it. Guess what? That's not on you. Don't take that personally. That is them being in active rebellion to a good God. Some will want more. Others are going to leave
rejecting and making excuses. Ah, they're just drunk with new wine. What an amazing time. The Spirit descends on the people. They speak in tongues, in these languages, for all to hear the mighty works of God. And man, are these 120 bold in their proclamation of the truth. And we're going to see, arguably, next week, and we're going to take a couple weeks to go through the rest of chapter 2, we're going to see a very bold Peter. The one who just 50 days earlier was scared to tell a servant girl that he knew Jesus. Now he's going to come at them, emboldened by the Spirit, to preach an amazing gospel message. So would we be people who boldly proclaim the truth and leave the rest up to the Lord? Let's pray.